Well, we'll be focusing today on verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 33. And I want you to notice the phrase there that really we're going to be building around today. The first phrase in verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands. And then it adds this word, forever. The Lord's counsel stands forever. Today I want us to try to bring together the reality of an aching heart in the midst of suffering and the fact of God's sovereign rule and care. Indeed, remember that in our last talk, we thought about this subject of God's providence, that God is overseeing and indeed is providing for the needs of his people all the time. Now today, we need to begin by once again thinking about how God's purposes and human endeavors come together. In 1902, an Englishman lamented. He was sitting, I'm going to add a few more words here to flesh out this story. But an Englishman was sitting in the front room of his home reading his newspaper. And on the front page of the newspaper was the announcement that on such and such a day, the Crown Prince of England would be coronated as king. And this was a significant event because his son later remembered coming in just as his father said, "Oh, they have made an error in the paper." And the son asked, "What's the error?" And the father says to him, "The coronation of an English prince was announced without the words Deo volente." That is the Latin words for "God willing" attached. Do you use the words Deo volente? Probably not, because you're not Latin. But do you say, "If God wills"? Do you submit your plans to the sovereignty of God? Now, this, my understanding, had been a long tradition in England, because remember that England was a Christian nation and the kings of England were viewed as those representing God in their royalty and in their might. And so to leave off Deo volente from the coronation of the king was to abandon this Christian tradition. Now, does the fact that they didn't say it in the newspaper mean that God isn't willing? Well, not necessarily. But if God does not will that Prince Edward would be coronated King of England, does that make a difference? Well, when God is not willing, not even the planning of a military powerhouse like Britain can make a plan come to pass. The date arrived, and of all things, the about to be sovereign of the most powerful nation on planet Earth at the time had appendicitis, forcing a postponement of his coronation. Today we examine the doctrine of God's counsel. Now there's various words here, and I just want to remind us that There's different ways that we come to this doctrine of God's sovereignty. We use, and that's the traditional terminology, God's sovereignty. It's good. We need to remember that in terms of the use of the word sovereignty, that's not in our Bibles all that much. We looked at one of those places where the term sovereign is used in the English Bible. But the doctrine of God's sovereignty is bringing together things like the eternal nature of God. God does not live on the timeline like we do. He's in eternity. Second of all, God predestinates, or God elects. Those are two things that only the eternal sovereign can do. God sees the end from the beginning. Wouldn't it be nice If you could start a plan knowing for sure how it was going to turn out, God can do that. We can't because we live on the timeline. God's decrees. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained everything that happens. So the things that happen are ordained by God. Now, friends, I want to take us back to the question that many unbelievers are asking today. They see and they feel keenly the reality of suffering. They see that they cannot change it, that only God, who is sovereign, they've been told, can change it. And they say, well, if God really wanted to change it, but couldn't change it, then there would be suffering. Or if God was able to change it, but didn't really want to change it, then he's not good. So it's either one or the other. And if they were both true, there wouldn't be suffering. There is suffering. Therefore, God is not sovereign. Or God is not good. I don't find that that's where people are so much today. Many people believe in the goodness of God, but they deny that God is all powerful. And so that's really where we want to focus here today. A while ago, I had an experience with one of my children. I don't want to make a one-to-one comparison here, but I began to realize as this experience unfolded that my love or my power was being called into question. Now, this was at the end of a long day, and there was a lot going on. But one of my children, who shall remain nameless, came to me with a lot of fervency and said, "Father, I would like this to happen." And I said, "But that can't happen. I was being powerful. I was the father, after all." And then tears came and said, "But if you really loved me, you would make this happen." Not in so many words. But now my love was in question. And I began to realize as this encounter ramped up that either my love or my power as the father, I'm not all loving, I'm not all powerful, but was going to be questioned unless I gave this child of mine what was desired. And I was going to be the bad guy either way. So what do you do in a situation like that? Well, I can either be loving and therefore give my child what they're demanding at this moment, or I can be all powerful and just play the dad card. But either way, I'm the bad guy. Do you see the problem? And I realized in this moment that this is pretty much what we're talking about in church. Because what we do very often is we pit God's characteristics against each other. And have you ever had someone do this with you? That's what was happening to me in that moment. Well, Dad, either you're loving or you're powerful, but unless you give me what I want right now, you are bad one way or the other. Unless you give me what I want, you are bad. And I said, "Well, no, I do care for you. And no, I'm not being capricious and arbitrary. There was a plan. And we can change that plan, but we're not going to. Because again, my plan is not sovereign the way God's is. But I'm also kind. I'm kind because I'm standing here listening in the midst of, and then I didn't say this part, but as the encounter progressed, tears became tears imbued with anger, because I was not giving this child what they demanded at the moment they demanded it. So friends, this is what's at issue in God's sovereignty. Do we pit one another's kindness against one another's authority? That's what's going on. Could there be another reason? And in fact, there was a reason. There were multiple reasons why this thing that this child desired was not available at that moment. But they wanted it at that moment, and it had to be on their terms, and that was not possible. And so we had to simply say no. It was difficult. And then there were angry tears, and lots of angry tears. Friends, the Lord's counsel will stand forever. But the Lord brings the counsel of the nations, notice what it says in verse 10, to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Today I want us to think about, and this, now we're going to move into our outline here today, this, what I'm calling God's heavy doctrine. There is an important warning here regarding the subject of God's sovereignty. The message of God's sovereignty is of necessity complex and subtle, but it is also necessary. Jerry Bridges writes, quote, "For us to trust God in times of adversity, we must understand and believe in God's sovereignty, in his love, and in his wisdom. God is in control. He is sovereign. He does whatever pleases him and determines whether we can do what we have planned. God is sovereign. We are not." But we need to feel the weight of this doctrine. And there's one particular warning that I wanted to give us today as we go through here. The warning is the sin of presumption or passivity. One error says God is sovereign, so he will do what I plan. And we read this morning, James 4, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will go and do such and such. Deo volente, God willing. But there's another side of this error, and that is, because God is sovereign, I'm going to sit back on the couch and let God do whatever God is going to do. And friends, that also is a violation of God's sovereignty, as we'll see here in just a moment. Today, I'm thinking about the person who finds themselves in the heat of the fire. Remember, the title of this series is Faith Under Fire. And I want to warn you that that is not the time to do a Sunday school lesson on God's sovereignty. Maybe you've had somebody do this sometime. I've learned that there is a time when Romans 8:28 functions pretty much like a baseball bat. And someone is working up the courage to share with you, to let you into their inner world and share with you that they're wounded and they're hurting and they're in pain. And this is, I've learned in the pastorate, this is not the time. Well, you know that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I've just clobbered them. Now they know that. They know they've been clobbered. They also know Romans 8:28. They didn't forget that verse, but that's not the need of the moment. So today I want to speak first to those who are suffering and to say, you do not have a high priest who who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses. He has gone through the fire too, and he didn't sin. Let that be an inspiration to you. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he too went to the cross. He too lived with the physical infirmities that face us in our lives. That leads us to the second point this morning, and that is to reassert God's absolute control. Bridges speaks of that he makes the point that to trust in God in times of adversity, we must believe in God's sovereignty, in his love, and in his wisdom. He says, of these three truths, the sovereignty of God seems to be questioned the most frequently and most stridently. It seems we will allow God to be anywhere except upon his throne, ruling his universe according to his good pleasure and his sovereign will. We believe in God's sovereignty until our will gets crossed. If it's God's will that you suffer, is that not a good thing? Oh, friends, think about what that entails. That we trust God because God is sovereign, not only when he's working everything and when we're having good experiences in life, but that God is sovereign and he is working all things together for his glory and for our ultimate good through the fire. Through the hard things in your life, through the frustrating things in your life, through those things that come out of nowhere and assault you in the moment, and through the long and chronic difficulties of life. Jerry Bridges writes, even godly Christian writers whose books are helpful to many can in their writings take God off his throne. One of the most common statements is this, that God has voluntarily limited himself to the actions of men in order to give man his freedom. One writer wrote, quote, now this is Bridges quoting this man, in creating man with a free will and making him a partner in the rule of earth, God limited himself. He made himself dependent on what man would do. Man, by his prayer, would hold the measure of what God could do in blessing. Do you hear what that's saying? God limited himself. He made himself dependent. So what is sovereign in this situation? Man's prayer determines what God will do. Do you see how that's exactly backwards? Of course, our prayers matter. And of course, they are a means by which God brings his will to pass. Other Christian writers fail to acknowledge the controlling hand of God, either directing or permitting in every event of our life. One writer, for example, speaks of suffering sometimes coming because of misfortune or accident, things just happening, and pain coming our way due to circumstances beyond our control. This once again moves away from God's sovereignty to the notion of fate or luck or chance, or, well, this is just the way it happened. Whatever will be. A very deistic view of God. That God is not working in these circumstances. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. 2 Timothy 1:12 is a great verse here, Because we see suffering and God's sovereignty come together. The context is wonderful. Paul says, I suffer the way I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. This brings us then to the third point today. Again, just some basic instruction here on the matter of God's sovereignty. And I've entitled this third point, God's invisible hand. Second, causes. And this is a big point of debate, and there's philosophical implications of this. But notice that in our passage here, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. That word counsel there is used first of the counsel of the nations being frustrated, and second of all, the counsel of the Lord standing forever. Well, how does God bring things to pass? We say that God is the first cause of all things, that everything that exists has to have, everything that's created has to have a creator. This, I believe, is a very powerful, logical argument for God's existence. If you look at a painting, what do you know? Having never met the guy, you know that there's a painter. Or if you meet if you see a beautiful building, what do you know as a definite fact that a building has a builder? A piece of music has a musician, that is, a composer. The fact that God has made this intricate and wondrous world is evidence of his existence. God is the first cause of all things, but God has made a universe where there are second causes. There are weather patterns. The birds fly this way instead of that way. You do this thing on this day and don't do that thing on that day. These are all the second causes. The Westminster Confession is very helpful here. It says, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And now, there's a few clarifications. Yet, thereby, God is not the author of sin. That's one thing. Second of all, nor is violence done to the will of the creatures. God never coerces us directly against our will. And thirdly, the liberty or contingency of second causes is not taken away, but rather established. So let's think about one universal second cause, and that is the cause of gravity. Now, you can't overcome gravity. Or can you? Well, we've learned how to overcome the physical phenomenon of gravity. Gravity is a second cause. It is something that God has created. I still don't understand how it works. You just put a bunch of stuff together and it's kind of like a magnet, but it's not magnetism. It's a more basic force even than magnetism. And thus, my feet are on the ground and you're sitting in your pew instead of floating away. But God has made these things, and thus gravity is continuously exerting on you. So children, no matter how much you want to jump up to the ceiling in this room, you can't do it. You can think you can. Have I told you the story before about, and here I don't mind naming one of my children, my son Peter, shortly after we moved to Topeka, I walked up the stairs to see him up on the back of our armchair with his Superman cape on, looking over down into the great room below us and looking over at the ceiling fan mounted to the ceiling. And I could just see that he was, well, they do it in the movies. Let's do this. I have superpowers. I'm Superman. And oh, friends, I'm so glad he didn't, because he would discover that gravity is real. And he can either do that by learning, or he can do that by experience, and that's usually not very pretty. So God has, he is actually in control, but he has an invisible hand, and he's working through these second causes to bring his purposes to pass. Let me read a little bit from Jerry Bridges. He says, one of the problems with the sovereignty of God is that it frequently does not appear that God is in control of the circumstances of our lives. We see injustice or uncaring or even clearly wicked people doing things that adversely affect us or others. We experience the consequences of other people's mistakes and failures. We even do foolish and sinful things ourselves and suffer the often bitter fruit of our actions. It is difficult to see God working through secondary causes and frail, sinful human beings. But it is the ability of God to so arrange diverse human actions to fulfill his purpose. It's this that makes sovereignty so marvelous and also so mysterious. No Bible-believing Christian has any difficulty believing that God can and has worked miracles. Instances of his sovereignty, but direct intervention into the affairs of people. And let's be clear, God ordinarily works through second causes, but he is perfectly able to intervene directly in his creation. We call that a miracle. And the most foundational miracle of all is the real death and real resurrection and real ascension of our Lord Jesus. Regardless of our theological position regarding miracles occurring today, we all accept without question the validity of the miracles recorded in Scripture. But to believe in the sovereignty of God when we do not see his direct intervention, when God is, so to speak, working entirely behind the scenes through ordinary circumstances and ordinary actions of people, this is in fact more important because that is the way God usually works. And so, friends, as we move to the fourth point this morning, we need to see that God does as he pleases. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. It is the will of the Lord ordinarily that a generation would be born and would rise up and then would slowly fade until we die. The plans of God's heart are not like that. They were established before the beginning or above the timeline. They are eternal plans. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. Wouldn't it be amazing if you sat down to watch a movie and you've never seen it before, but from the moment the movie starts, you know exactly how it's going to end? And in fact, not only do you know how it's going to end, but you know every single thing. In fact, because you are the author, the director of the movie, you have decreed every single thing that would happen in that movie. And so there is a plan and there is a purpose, and where it starts makes sense in light of where it's going to end. God is the author of the universe, friends. God does as he pleases. Job 42:2, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Or Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Why are things happening in this world? Because it pleases God in his eternal purpose. Now again, it's not as though the person who has gotten cancer, God is, oh, that pleases me. But it's that in his eternal purpose, he's bringing things together in the best way. And friends, at the end of the day, what this requires of us is faith. We need to see that God is good and that God is all-powerful. That God's glorifying of himself and his eternal blessing of his people are not in conflict. And that he's doing both of those things. Notice I say his eternal blessing of his people. That does not mean that we get all the blessings all the time. But it does mean that God is in control in the midst of the darkness. That when your finances are falling apart, or when you're having your house foreclosed on, or when your daughter breaks down alongside of the highway miles from anyone, or when your body is broken in an accident, or broken through cancer or some other malicious disease, it's not the time to start teaching. That's my warning today. But it is time to trust. And friends, we need to learn how to come around one another. We need to learn how to put our arm around someone and say, I'm so sorry. This is awful. Wait on the Lord. Trust him. He will do it. I don't know how, but you're going to get through this. I don't know why, but I know that God has a purpose even in this. I know that God's eternal blessing of his people means that even if God decrees your unexpected death, that very death is the means that he will use to bring you into eternal blessing. We cannot get confused about the nice things or the nice experiences or the self-gratifications of this world with our eternal blessing to be with our God in eternal blessing. Oh, friends, how we need the wisdom of God. Remember, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you that you are an awesome and a sovereign God. Lord, our hearts ache at times. Because you say it's through much tribulation that your people enter into the fullness and the blessedness of your kingdom. Lord, we acknowledge that your kingdom has come, but we also acknowledge that we are caught in a war, in a cosmic conflict between good and evil. And Lord, you sometimes decree great injustice or great suffering, great heartache and fear on the part of your people. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see with the eyes of faith your invisible hand working around and behind all things to bring about your purposes. Lord, thank you that the Bible teaches us a claim about the nature of reality, that though it feels chaotic, it is not. And that, Lord, though it seems that we will be completely overwhelmed by the trials that you bring into our lives, we will not. Because you are sovereign. Because you are loving. And because in your wisdom you are working all things
together for our good and your glory, and thank you that there's no conflict there. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray that when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into our lives, that we would not resent them as intruders, but that we would welcome them as friends and know that they have come to test our faith and to produce in us the quality of perseverance. O Lord, teach us more about the perseverance of the saints in the fire. Lord, teach us how to be faithful unto death, motivated by the promise that you will give us the crown of life. Lord, help us to not be afraid when the council of nations is frustrated. We're in a time like that in our country right now. We thank you, Lord, that the council of eternity stands forever, and that the plans of your heart are being worked out through all the generations. O Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us hope in the midst of heartache. Give us trust in the midst of tragedy. And we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 33, selection. Psalm 33.